So let's pick up here in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause, that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Father, we ask you just to bless us now as we look at these verses. I pray you'd be with my mind, be with my mouth, my heart, my spirit. I pray you'd give your folks here what they need tonight, Lord. And I believe it's a little bit of encouragement that may come from a little different perspective, but we pray that you would do whatever your will is, not ours. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking and looking back at what kind of a year and a half our church has had. And it's been a rough year. It's been a rough year and a half. It hasn't, thankfully, been, you know, people problems. There was some of that in the past, I guess, when the church was a little bit younger and kind of getting established. And I was, you know, getting established and in a lot of ways, you know, making all kinds of rookie mistakes. And I still make many. I'm not saying that I don't. But we saw certain types of problems as a church. And I think it's not unique to us. I think it's probably pretty common across the board when you deal with people, when you deal with church people in a church setting, Bible-believing church people in a Bible-believing church setting. I don't think we're all that unique or all that special. But the problems that we've had, I think more recently, and I say more recently, last year or two, had a little bit of a different nature to them. It hasn't been, you know, a whole lot of drama between personalities, and, you know, if there has been some of that, I think people have handled it pretty well and taken care of it before it had to be a big problem and come to the attention of the whole church and church splits and all that kind of childish drama that does go on in churches. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that that hasn't happened, and I'm aware that it could happen at any time, and I'm not being arrogant. I pray about that, and I hope it doesn't happen. But the problems that I've seen have been on a whole new level. There's been just people going through rough things, very difficult things. We've seen the devil attack, and we've seen some of our brethren that we love get attacked by the devil and some not make it. We've seen others get attacked by the devil and make it. We've seen health problems. We've seen financial problems. You've seen all kinds of stuff going on. And you've seen the devil attack a lot of our brethren, and they aren't walking around sharing it, but I happen to know that a lot of our brethren have gotten attacked in their spirit. And that just being, you know, just major, not minor, major discouragement. Major discouragement. And I'm very happy that we have a great God. I'm happy we serve a strong God. And I'm thankful to see the growth, spiritual growth, that's taking place in our church. And you don't see that until times of affliction, like real problems. You don't really see where somebody's at until they go through those deep valleys, those difficult things, those serious attacks of the devil. And the thing to me that's been kind of, I would not say alarming because I haven't felt alarmed, but it's been sobering to me is to watch the way our adversary has hit multiple people totally separated from one another in their problems, and yet all bring burden down almost at the same time, oftentimes overlapping, some subsiding while others are going into it, and just the devil trying to attack the church body. And we were warned at our 10th anniversary that that was going to happen, and he said it's going to come from somewhere you got no idea and don't expect it to come from. So I'm looking for a church-wide attack, you know, that church split, that guy trying to draw away disciples, that kind of thing. And it just started happening one at a time. And I started seeing like, whoa, this is like guerrilla warfare. And what I'm pleased about and thankful for is that so far the Lord has got us through it. And I'm also glad to say this, I think for most people, there's a little bit of a calm to the storm now. I think the sun's rising again. I think the seas are calming down just a little bit. I think the birds are singing just a little bit. And I think that really God has done some things in us, in you, in me, and in our church to draw us closer to Him and make us a stronger, more stabilized church. And I see that in this passage, believe it or not, as I was studying. I got looking at verse number 6, and it talks about, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." We got thinking about that. You know, the fool's laughter is vanity. The world will offer you all kinds of pleasure and all kinds of joy and all kinds of exciting times. You young people, you need to listen. Don't daydream. Pay attention. You are going to be tempted by the world in which you live. Your friends at school will try to tempt you, and you will look at them and think that they're having all kinds of fun that you can't have. Young men that have recently gotten right, or it's been somewhat in recent history since those wicked days, the devil will begin with time as he builds up the pressure on you and tries to drain you of your joy and drain you of your excitement. He'll try to get your mind going back to the good old days, and he will cause you to forget the vanity of fool's laughter. All he'll remind you of is how good it felt to get to take that hit, how good it felt to drink that bottle, how good it felt to live in sin. He will make sure your mind is deleted of the pain that comes along with that sin. He will make sure you forget about why you're here. The fool's, for the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. You better be careful come springtime when everybody's getting spring fever and it's Friday night and they're getting off of work and they're all heading out to the bar. You better be careful about that wild oats feeling in the wind. I mean, if you're getting that wild oats feeling in the wind, go put on some gym shorts and go hit the park and run until you can't move anymore. And then go home and get your Bible out and talk to the Lord a little bit, or call some of your Christian brothers in Christ and say, "Want to get together and play video games?" I mean, but don't go after that stuff, amen? Don't go after that other stuff. Don't let the devil trick you. It's vanity. It's empty. It's empty. There's nothing there. Some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet in your entire life are your comedians, that their job is to make everybody laugh. And they ain't laughing at all. It's empty. It's vanity. Don't forget that. The polar opposite is what you will see when you serve the Lord. See, the fools in their laughter, it looks so great and it's so exciting, but it's emptiness. But over here on the other side, you've got God's people that go through times of suffering and struggle and difficulty. And here's what you ask yourself, and what the devil puts in your head, and what others might ask. If I'm trying to do right and serve God, then why is it like this? Ever since I started coming to church, if I've heard it once, ever since I started trying to come to church, ever since I quit this, ever since I sold out to God for that, ever since I made this decision or that decision, it's been nothing but hell. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God works the polar opposite of the way the devil works. When God puts you in pain, it is because He's going to bring something out of that pain that is not vain. The laughter of fools is vanity, right? What the devil wants to do is move into your pain and cause you to run away from God back to the laughter. But there's emptiness in the laughter. True joy and true power and true strength and true blessing and true stability and true purpose, true ministry will come out of your pain if you're faithful to God in it. Go with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you a few verses that illustrate this or that teach this very clearly. Romans chapter number 5. I hate to be overly pessimistic with you. I don't believe that all of life is always pain. I don't believe that serving God is always a drag. Amen? I have a riot, and I love to make jokes. I love to laugh. I love to cut up. I get kind of carried away sometimes, so I'm trying to learn how to throttle that just a little bit, unless I'm with my father-in-law. Amen? Outside of that, I just had to get back at Dan for that testimony on Sunday afternoon. Outside, you know, I love to laugh and have a good time, but I like not having to look back on what I said and have to repent about it. I like not having to look back on what I said and having to go back and make some phone calls and say, "I'm sorry, I was a bad testimony. I shouldn't let that come out of my mouth. Would you forgive me, brother?" I want to have a good time, but not all the Christian life is a good time. And I don't think that Christians need to be taught how to make it through the good times. I think we need to be taught how to make it through the bad times. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now watch this. The context is all good, right? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience what? Experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what your pain does? It stabilizes you. Going through those experiences, going through those down times, going through those rough times, having those times when you cry, when you're brokenhearted, when you're disappointed, when you don't understand why, when you suffer and you're trying to do right, that is what makes you a strong, mature Christian as time goes on. Where does it come from? We glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know something about tribulation. Well, how do we know? Because we've been through some tribulation. I'm talking to you that have been through some hard times and the sun's now shining. I mean, it really is a good time right now at our church. I believe that, and I think it's going to be better. I think it's going to continue to get better. I don't think we serve a God that's sending us into tribulation and just wants to smash us and beat us down and make us miserable all the time. But God does allow rough times. God does allow trials, and some of you may still be in some of those. I don't believe everybody shares every little thing about their personal life with me. So I'm not assuming that everybody's fine now. So if you're in one of those times, this message is for you. This lesson is for you. If you just come through them, this lesson's for you. You learn by going through hard things. Tribulation worketh patience. And then patience, what? Experience. You can't say you have experience in college if you quit. I know all about getting through school. No, you don't. You dropped out. But if you got through school, you can say, I have that experience. That tribulation put me through something, and now I got some experience, so I'm going to talk to some other kid about not quitting. Why? Because I went through that tribulation, and I learned the patience of going through it and seeing it through to the end, and now I'm in a position where I can help somebody else with that. And patience work at the, you got the experience, see, by your patience, through your tribulation. And experience hope. Why? Because I've been through this before and I know that the sun does shine again. Oh, look, the sun's setting. Don't worry, it comes up in the morning. How do you know? Well, I've seen it happen a couple times. Pretty sure tomorrow morning it's going to come up over there. So let's just kind of hunker down and wait a little bit and you'll see it come up over there. See, as you get older, you kind of get a little more, well, how do you know, Dad? Trust me, stupid. I mean, trust me, honey. Why? Experience, right? That's how. I'm kidding, guys. 2 Corinthians 1. I like it when my kids ask me. I like it when they say, how do you know? I encourage that. So that wasn't meant to be mean. Somebody said to me one time not long ago, it was a preacher, we feel sorry for your kids. I said, oh man, that must be too hard on them. I said, they know me, they love me, they ignore me. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. What for? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what your tribulation works? Your pain works. It doesn't work vanity. It's not like the laughter of fools. It's not like the pleasure of the world. Actually, when you're serving God, the worst things is your pain. The worst part of serving God is your tribulation. It's all downhill from there. It's all uphill from there, however you want to look at it in a positive sense. Downhill's easy going. Uphill, you know, it's getting better, it's getting brighter. So however you want to look at it, either way, look, from the pain and the tribulation, that's the worst part, right? The worst part of you as a Christian is not vain. The worst things you go through, the most difficult times, the mud you drag your feet through, It does not work out for your negative, for your bad. It works out for your good. It's not that you're going through it for nothing. If it's depression, if it's loneliness, if it's sin struggles, if it's health problems, if it's financial problems, whatever your problems are, you're not going through those problems for nothing if you're going through them with the Lord. You'll find a comforter in those things. And then someday when you've grown and you've gotten to the point where God can trust you to be a faithful and a wise minister and starts giving you opportunities with time to minister what the Lord has taught you, you'll know how to come at that thing in a comforting sense. And when you sit down with somebody and put your arm around them and say, brother, it's going to be all right. Brother, let me pray with you. Brother, can I encourage you? Hang in there, man. You'll just, you know what, they'll look at you and say, man, you know, always know what to say. You're such a comfort to me. You've been such a blessing to me. Where does that come from? That's because the things that you went through aren't vain. You hear a powerful preacher get up in the pulpit and preach, and you just, man, I mean, he starts preaching about God and God's goodness. He starts preaching about God's mercy. He starts preaching about God's faithfulness, and you start getting those goosebumps. I don't know if you ever do, but sometimes I do. And man, you feel like your heart just is burning. You know where that's coming from? That's not coming from some empty symbol up there making noise who just graduated from Bible college where mommy and daddy paid all his bills and got hired in full-time staff somewhere and hasn't bumped his toe yet or had a tire blowout yet. That's coming from somebody who's talking from experience. He knows it. He's been there. And he's telling you, God's good. And you're going, wow, man, that was powerful. And you're walking out. You got no idea what God did and the tribulation that that man went through and the trouble that man went through to get where he is to be a blessing to you. You see the difference? Your troubles, your tribulations, your trials are not vain when they're for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you're for the Lord, when you're serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. I like this verse. This is a real good verse. For our light affliction, well, that's what Paul calls it. Ain't that funny coming from him? You know what he went through, that's why you're laughing. You're like, what? Man, you know, coming in and that stinking storms coming through and getting on that stupid plane and flying into Haiti there last year or the year before, whatever it was, the hurricane came through. And I'm sitting there like, man, I'm so stupid. This is so stupid. I got a wife and four kids at home, man. What am I doing this for? You know, this is just so I sure hope this isn't just me. I hope God's in this. I really hope God, I hope you're in this. And if you're not, I won't ever do it again. I promise. Save me, you know. And that's like nothing compared to Paul. A night and a day have I been in the deeps. Man, I got in there, looked down, said, I'm out of here, see ya. I mean, I thought about that. I got back in that boat, and I'm like, you know what? Paul sat out there for a night and a day. He was nuts. He was nuts. Shipwrecked, and he go back for it again. You know why? The tribulation to him was nothing. He said, it's a light affliction. And it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Miss Foxy's saying, man, it goes fast. Two great-great-grandchildren. Goes fast. I'll bet you she remembers being born, being a kid like it was yesterday. Now when she talks about how fast time goes, you better listen. Because she's still in church serving God, so she's got something to say about it. Amen. With two great-great-grandchildren, God only knows how many great-grandchildren and 18 grandchildren. That's some experience there. It goes fast. You little kids, you feel like it's just going to take forever for spring break to get here. I got tomorrow, and then we got Friday. Then we got to go to church Sunday, and pastor's probably going to be really on a rant because he just got back from the mission field, so you know how he is when he comes back from those. Trust me, man, you're going to be an adult paying bills and dealing with your own kids and with all the joy of that and fixing all the problems you see in your parents. You'll be the perfect parent for sure before you know it. So you know what we need to consider? Whatever you're going through, it's really but for a moment. To us, I understand from our perspective, not God's perspective, it sure ain't feel like a moment when you're suffering. When you're sick, it sure don't feel like a moment. Johnny, it didn't feel like a moment when you were laying up in that hospital, did it? One day at a time. Felt like a lot of pain, but look where you're at now. See, that's already in the past. He's walking around testifying how good God is. Come by me so fast in here, about knock me over. It's like, whoo, like the flash just went through here. Like, my word, man. Is he showing off or is he really moving that good, man? Ain't that a blessing? It's over. Boy, that was a long 8 months, man, from a human perspective. But you see, God's got us on the other side of that now, and God's saying, hey, man, that light affliction, which was just but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look, the man sitting on the front row with a smile on his face, still in church. What's your excuse for not laying out? What would you say about your knee? What'd you have? Your belly was hurting? What was that? What was your problem? You're going to have to pay DTE in the grace period? What was your problem again? I'm trying to remember what you said that was bothering you that's got you all discouraged and bent out of shape between you and God. That's a testimony to the whole church right there. And he's here on a Wednesday night. He's here on Sunday morning. He's here on Sunday night. He's about to fight somebody so he gets his driver's license back. Amen. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it do for you? It ain't vain. It ain't vain. Everything that man went through, it ain't for nothing. It ain't for nothing. We still have not seen all the fruit come in of what God's going to do with Johnny. There's still men that are going to be getting saved, and I'm praying about them, and I'm believing it, and we're going to go after it, and I hope you're praying with me. And there's still men that are going to be in church and going to get saved because of Johnny's testimony, what God's done. There's lost men that have looked at him and said, you better be thankful there's a God. He's like, what have I been trying to tell you, man? They're preaching at the choir. God's doing something. It ain't empty. There's nothing vain about the pain of a Christian. There's a lot of vanity in the laughter of the world.
It's been 1 year.
It's been 1 year since you fell.
Jerry's birthday is on the 29th. His birthday is 29th. He took me to lunch. I was dead the next day.
Yep.
Next morning, I was dead.
Yep. And here you are. God's good, man.
Amen.
Ain't nothing vain about that. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. What a blessing, man. Look at verse number 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now, I find this to be a very interesting verse, and here's why. This man is wise. Back in Ecclesiastes 7:7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Now, if a man's got the power to oppress others, he's got some level of wisdom. This would be dealing with the kind of rulers and things like that. And he says this when I believe this is speaking about the man who's doing the oppression. Now, it can make a wise man mad when he is oppressed. But this is not talking, I don't think, about anger. I think this is talking about mental illness. Because watch this, and a gift destroyeth the heart. What I think you see here is God's judgment on an oppressor, God's judgment on somebody who makes it rough for everybody else. God will mess with his mind and God will mess with his heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The love of money is the root of all evil. You get a wise man who gets himself up in political power and in political control, you can't tell me Hitler was dumb. I'm not talking about godly wisdom. I'm talking about wisdom under the sun, wisdom from a human standpoint. You can't tell me Hitler was dumb. You can't tell me Stalin was dumb. You can't tell me Kim Jong-un is dumb. They're probably, IQ-wise, human standpoint, they probably are pretty smart. But you know what you'll find? They're crazy. They're crazy. Kim Jong-un just killing anybody and everybody, killing family members. Look at Hitler and the absolute insane beast that man became. He was nuts. He was nuts. Man was mentally ill. Mussolini, and you can just go right down the line. I see that in Pharaoh. There Pharaoh was, the king of the world superpower at the time. The big shot. You can't tell me he's stupid. He's got all the education in the world. But being a man who begins to oppress the people of God, there it is. And what happens? Before you know it, he loses his mind. He's so crazy, when God begins to bring judgment, don't matter how much judgment God brings on him, he won't get right. He won't get right. He won't get right. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart till God finally says, all right, fine, since you've made that decision, that's it, that's your decision, then God hardens Pharaoh's heart to make an example to him, example of him. Pharaoh did it first. God didn't do it because God's a Calvinist. Pharaoh did it, and finally God said, all right, have it your way. God said, instead, since you won't get right, I'll go ahead and I'll use you as a vessel of dishonor to make you a testimony, an example of what I can do in my wrath. That man went nuts. And it says, a gift destroyeth the heart. You know what the problem with a lot of these guys are? They're rich, but they're never rich enough. They always want more. They always want more. It's the thing about what you got in the world. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Their problem is they want everything and they want it now. Hitler never had enough. He wanted to conquer the whole world, wanted to rule everything. It's not enough to be, you know, to be exactly who he was and have all that he had. He wants to conquer the world. They're mad, they're crazy. There's only one thing you can do with them. You know what it is, right? Blow them off the planet. You have to kill them. Because when they get a wise man with that much power and that much greed loses his mind, he will cause endless amounts of death and destruction and will never stop. Why? Because he thinks the things of this world are so important. He's so obsessed with the things of this world, he will oppress anybody and everybody to get what he wants. You know what's sad to see? It's sad to see that kind of spirit in Christians. Instead of being a blessing and a help to each other, we'll use each other for our own advantage. We'll use the ministry. The ministry does not, the church does not exist to give a man a ministry. It's not my job to start coming up with more ministries so everybody that has a little itch can just get, you know, have their position and be, have their little pulpit to preach at. That ain't what we're here for. Amen. Better is, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now watch this. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Interesting. So I like the way this is worded because this helps me a lot. He doesn't say that the beginning is not important. He says what's better is the end. Look, you've got to lay the right foundation. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, right? When you build a building, you don't start with the roof and build your way down. You start with the foundation and build your way up, right? So how you begin does matter. Do you hear me? How you begin absolutely matters. I have been just really enjoying sitting back and looking at and reflecting on our church. And it's been great to see, no jokes here, no sarcasm, no picking on anybody. It's great to see some of these guys that walked in here as teenagers and really were full-fledged teenagers, man. And now they're not anymore. I told you, no jokes. No jokes. They're men. That's a blessing to me. That's cool to see. It's nice to see young married couples that have now been married for a little while and they're a little more stable. And the kids are growing up, and mom and dad are ripping their hair out, and it's awesome to see. It's great to see people that are young families that are getting established and that are growing and that have been there for a while and are in their 30s now and working their jobs and buying houses and buying new cars and slowly watching people grow and get older together. You know, that's a blessing. But church, look, here's something that God's really burning down into my soul. We are just getting going. We're still very young as a church. I don't feel like we're brand new. I don't feel like we're unstable. I think the Lord has brought us some stability, and I'm very thankful for that. Somebody mentioned it in their prayer or something recently about just the stability we have as a church, and I see that. I agree with that. It's a blessing. But let me tell you something. It's not about how we began. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. It's not about how we began. It's about how we're going to end. See, that's what matters to me more than, and I mean, there's great stuff to reflect on. It's down here in the verse, in the passage. There's great stuff we can reflect on. But I'm not going to spend the rest of my life sitting around reflecting on the good old days. I mean, okay, if you weren't here when we got the storefront, If you weren't here when God provided this property, if you weren't here when, you know, we had like 30 people or 40 people in this building, and all you've ever seen at the lowest was 60, 70 a few years ago, and now you're here and you see 100, you didn't see some of the crazy great stuff and the wild stuff and the, wow, that was a miracle, look what God did. You missed that, right? So what are we going to do, sit around and talk about all the stuff you missed? Or do you want to see God do some stuff in your life and in your ministry and in your church as you move forward? That's what I want to see. I mean, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. But how do we get to the end? And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know what causes men not to be patient? Their pride. You know what causes you to rush everything and get into trouble and put the cart before the horse and make moves you're not ready to make yet? Your pride. He says, better is the patient in spirit than the proud. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15, please. Luke 8, 15. We'll stop with this verse because I don't want to keep you too late tonight. Not Luke 8, 15, but we'll stop with this verse in Ecclesiastes. I want to turn you to a few verses and show you some stuff about patience. Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what do? They keep it. And bring forth fruit, how? With patience. You know what it takes in the Christian life? Patience. You know how to have a better end than beginning? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. This is a problem when people become so stuck on their testimony of what I used to be, what I used to be, what I used to be, what I used to be. It's like, well, okay, that's great, but what's better is, what has God made you now? Amen. Not always living in, you know, I just want to remind everybody that I was a real drunk and, you know, I was a real tough guy. I was real horrible and I spent all this time in prison and I did so much drugs and I drank enough, you know, alcohol to float a battleship. And it's like, what are you bragging about, man? All right, good for you. All kinds of wimps in the world do that stuff. It doesn't make you a tough guy. Why are you so enamored with the beginning? God saved you out of it. What are you now? What are you going to be when you're an old man? What are your grandchildren going to say about you? What will your wife say about you after 40 or 50 years of marriage? Dan and Ashley were talking on the trip, and they said, man, your in-laws call each other more than we do, and we've only been married 3 years. They've been married 40 years. I said, yeah, I know. It's ridiculous. It's disgusting. You know, from the kid's standpoint, that's what you always say. Oh, you guys are gross. You know what that is? That's a blessing to me. I hope after 40 years she still wants to burn up my phone. Better is the end. Everybody does that on their honeymoon. Everybody does that when they're first falling in love, when they're engaged, when they're dating. How about putting 40 years and 3 kids and heartbreaks and you know, how about putting some of that underneath your belt and then still burning up each other's phones? Something to be said for that, huh? How do you get there? Oh, you better have a lot of patience with each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of what? God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You know what your God's called? He's called the God of patience. Well, what are we here for? Well, we're here for the Lord, right? Oh, yeah, we're here for the Lord. Well, I just want to get to know the Lord better. I just want to serve the Lord. So many people say that, and they feel like, well, the problems that the Lord has given me are getting in my way of serving the Lord. Maybe the Lord's giving you that burden for right now so you can get to know Him a little better because He's the God of patience. Christ patiently endured. Might want to be more like Him. Learn that patience. And the interesting thing about God's patience when you're not impatient is that it comes with consolation. He knows how to comfort you in the middle of your tribulation. I will never forget walking in there. I'm sorry, Johnny, I'm not trying to overdo it here, but I never forget walking in there and saying, he didn't know much. He didn't remember a whole lot, didn't know a whole lot of people. Johnny, you talking to God? Yeah, preacher. God talking to you? Yeah, preacher. I believe with all my heart God is speaking to him. He's speaking to God. He may not even remember all of it. I know he remembers some of it. You've heard the testimony. But he's a God of comfort. He'll show up in your darkest hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Now watch this. This is for those of you who want to be a blessing to others. Those of you who want to be a minister. Maybe for those of you that believe God may be calling you to preach or to a mission field. I'd slow down. I'm not saying don't go. I'll be glad. I'll be excited to see God do that. I'm just saying hang on a second, because sometimes people don't realize what they're signing up for. I'll tell you this. Be careful about thinking the ministry is an escape from the misery of work. Nobody likes their job. Okay? Nobody. You may love what you do at first. Give it some time. You'll hate it. Amen. The ministry is not an escape from that, because when you run from that misery, what you don't know you're running into is a spinning fan that's going to just put you through it, grind you up, and spit you out the other side of misery. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in large attendance, in great offerings, in huge altar calls, in lots of likes on social media, in YouTube viral videos, in can I just warn you? That stuff ain't, you know, don't promote yourself if you want to be a minister. Don't promote yourself, you idiot. That ain't the ministry. You want God to be in it. You want God to be on it. You want God to use you. You want to see the miracles God can do. You want to see God do some awesome stuff. Then just sit back in patience, and if God wants to promote you, he will. Then when he does, you'll know he did it. And when the storms hit and the tough times come, his comfort will be there, his consolation will be there, and he'll make you a more able minister of Jesus Christ than you were before. God, proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You understand what that word is? In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborings, in watchings, in fastings. Okay, now let's go positive. By pureness, he wasn't a pervert. By knowledge, he was studious. By long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, it was sincere, not put on. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, they were accusing him of being a deceiver, as unknown and yet well known. In other words, his Facebook page didn't look so hot. The reviews on his website weren't all that great. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, watch it, yet always rejoicing. That's the Christian suffering. It's not vain. It's not empty. It's not the laughter of fools. It's not the crackling of thorns under a pot. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Where do you find anything in there that appeals to your flesh? Even the positive stuff doesn't. Colossians chapter 1. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. We're almost done. Chapter 1, verse 11. I'm sorry, I want to show you verse 10, please. Colossians 1, 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that all sounds great, right? Strengthened with all might. That sounds good too. According to his glorious power. I want the power of God on my life. I want the strength of God in my life. I want to be fruitful to every good work. I want to increase in the knowledge of God. I really want to increase in my knowledge of God. I like that. I like every bit of that. Watch how it comes. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So what I'm pointing out to you is that the worst parts of your Christian life and your whole Christian life is not suffering. Amen? The sun's, I'm bringing this right now because the sun is starting to shine on our church. Thank God, man. Some hard times we've gotten through and things are looking up. Glory to God. I mean, honestly, I'll just be honest with you. I honestly thought by now I'd be doing Johnny's funeral. I did not think he'd be back on the front row again bringing people to church with him. But I'm wrong, and I'm so happy that I'm not God. Amen? The sun's starting to shine, man. I'm bringing this to you at a good time, I think, because we're coming out the other side, and I'm trying to say all that bad stuff and all those discouraging times and all those quitting points you've come to, all those times you wanted to cash in, God was using all that to make you stronger and to get you to know the Lord better, increase you in knowledge, and help you to purify, because when you're going through those hard times, you start kicking stuff out of your life that you think might be the problem. Yeah, amen. And you start trying to get right, and you reevaluate. And then you come out of that thing on the other side of the worst parts of being a Christian, the bottom of the barrel as a Christian, is not vain. And the height of the party life and joy of fools is total vanity. You can't beat this life, man. You absolutely cannot beat this life. A couple more verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 12. That ye be not slothful. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a sloth. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And inheritance is something you don't get right away. You got to wait for it. It may be every bit rightfully yours, right? I mean, the paperwork can be all done and dad can have that thing all squared away and signed off by attorneys or however they do it. I would have no idea. And all set and waiting and ready for you. Promise. Promise. I've been real smart with my money, kid. You're going to get $500,000 when I kick it. Ain't yours. Not yet. Well, he promised. And I'm late on my mortgage. And I got four kids. Two teenagers. Start driving. He promised. Well, that's what we do to God, right? You don't get the inheritance whenever you scream and throw a fit and throw yourself on the floor and start kicking your feet and punching the floor. You ain't this ain't God. You ain't no modern day American kid with a God being a modern day American parent putting up with that junk. You get the promise through patience when He's ready to give you the inheritance He's got for you. And if you wig out between now and the time you get the inheritance, you lost it. You're still His son, but you lost that inheritance. How does that thing come? How does serving God with power come? How do good things in the Christian life come? A godly marriage and all the kind of things that come with, how does it come? By patiently waiting and inheriting and doing right in the process. Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You know, you're really not paying it forward to God. He paid it forward for you. Last one, we're done. James chapter 1, verse 4. James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, we make a mistake a lot of times when we ask God for things or pray about things or have a burden. And the mistake that we make is this. We think that when God doesn't answer now in my time frame, that He said no. Well, it must be a no. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're like, ugh. Like a rebellious child when you tell him no. I guess it's a no. God said no. Well, maybe God didn't say no. Maybe God said wait. Maybe God is going to see you through your troubles and see you through your trials and do a great work in you. And right now you're saying, yeah, but Romans 8:28 says, but I just don't see how it's supposed to be, but that's not in my life, it's in everybody else's life. I mean, look at him, he's getting blessed. Look at them, they're getting blessed. Maybe God's saying, let patience have its perfect work in your life, because I will see you through this. And I'm telling you, what I'm going to do with you, man, is I'm going to make you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if you're in the wanting phase, let patience have her perfect work. Because the worst parts about serving God are so much better, deeper, not vain, so much greater than the best parts of serving the devil, the flesh, the world, the laughter of fools. It's vanity. The tears of a saint, they're gold. The laughter of fools, it's vain. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I love you, and I thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God. I don't enjoy pain. I don't ask for it. I'm not looking for it. I don't enjoy tribulation. I don't enjoy difficult times. But I do know, God, that through them, you've really always been faithful. And I appreciate, Lord, your faithfulness. I appreciate you strengthening and stabilizing not only myself and my family, but many people in this church. And Lord, I pray you'd bless these people. I pray you'd help them. I pray that the sun would indeed shine and that we would have a great time of joy and rejoicing and the flowing of milk and honey, Lord, and the blessings of God. I'm not trying to depress people and make them think that serving you is always difficult, but I do know that we have come through a difficult phase. And Lord, I pray that your blessing would shine upon us, your hand of protection would be on us, that you would multiply us as you see fit, that you'd bless us according to your will. Lord, we'd love to put an addition on the front of this thing and show this town that you're here and you're doing something. You're honoring your word, you're honoring your son, you're honoring your true servant. I pray, God, this thing would happen. But beyond all those things and the blessings that we seek, we appreciate you being you and you being faithful, and even in the hard times, God, you doing a work that is way beyond what we even understand sometimes. We thank you, Lord, for being so good. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. Strengthen us in the faith. Bring us back here Sunday with the presence of God on the meeting. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.